guess where we're coming out of today? Ephesians. Yeah. Ephesians 6, yeah. This is week 26. Week 25 last week. So we're in week 26 of our journey through Ephesians. We've got into chapter 6. And I didn't get half of my message last week. Rabbit trails, according to Stuart. I just kind of went off on one. Nothing wrong with that. I need to briefly cover what I did last week. I can't just jump into the middle of a message. Can I be brief? I'll try, Evelyn. That's an elder. Hallelujah. We'll pray first as we do. Are you all starting to pray before you look at the word? Pray for understanding. Are you all doing that? Good. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's now time in our gathering to come round your word and focus on these truths, on God-breathed scriptures. Thank you for all that we've already been taught and had this morning, Lord. Thank you for the reminder about the power and authority that we have. Thank you for our inherited power, our inherited authority. Thank you that we have healing in our hands. Thank you for the scriptures that simply say, lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. And thank you for the people sharing scriptures and sharing pictures ready to encourage us and teach us. So I thank you for that, Lord. But I now thank you for your word. I thank you that we're about to plant some seeds in our hearts. So I pray for open ears, open minds. I pray for open hearts ready to receive these seeds. And in accordance with scripture, I speak out understanding for every single one of us in the mighty name of Jesus. Understanding so that these seeds will not be stolen away. Understanding so that these seeds will germinate and grow and produce fruit. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, so we started Ephesians 6. 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, the promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then we missed out verse 4, obviously. Went on to verse 5. Now, I better do verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I had quite a few chats with people about that, offline and online. That's not banter with your kids. That's not handing them a £10 note and then when they go to take it, pull it back. That's really not what this is talking about. That's not provoking your children to wrath. It's about being horrible and nasty and your kids not loving you. That's what it is. We had a little bit of a joke last week in that I thought, well, we'll just skip that. You liked that, Michelle, didn't you? That's a verse you would like to skip. Yeah. Because you can put parents in there. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as man-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. We started looking at that. We tied it in with the end of Ephesians 5, submitting one to another, wives submitting to husbands, and then all the masses of stuff that husbands have got to do. We spent a lot of time looking at that. And I mentioned that as I was studying for the submission bit, studying for the children, servants, parents, masters, I said, I had this kind of light bulb moment, which is pretty obvious. It's about people, so it's about relationships. This is all about relationships. And what we have in the Word are examples of different kinds of relationships, but we can tie them all together and say this is about our general relationships. All through Ephesians, we've been saying If we understand 1 to 3, if we understand all about grace, if we understand about the finished work of Jesus, if we understand about our forgiveness, our righteousness, if we understand everything that we've been made through Christ, everything we have in Christ, as we understand that, we will then walk out what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 to 6. We see in Ephesians 4 to 6, you should know this by now, I say it every week, it's not the law, it's not a list of do's and don'ts, it's not children, you must obey your parents. It's children, if you understand grace and understand about Jesus, you will be able to obey your parents. And remember, it was only if it was godly. We've been speaking about that for weeks and weeks now. So what we kind of came to last week was we said, if we get grace, as we start to understand grace, as we start to renew our mind to the truths about the finished work of Jesus Christ, we will be able to walk out or live out the suggestions that Paul makes. And in the context of last week, that will be living out better relationships. Hallelujah. Who would like more of those? My wife gives a big amen to that one. So yeah, I've seen the teaching in Ephesians in a kind of different light. Whereas before it's, yeah, we can walk out all these great things of grace. But now it's, yeah, if we walk them out, our relationships are going to be so much better. So much easier to handle. That was the kind of context from last week. The week before, I spent a lot of time talking about marriage and husbands and wives and submission. The overarching one is we submit one to another. Yes? That's the top level. We submit one to another. And then underneath it, there's a whole raft of all our other relationships that are kind of subservient to that main one. And one of them, one example of that is wives submit to your husbands. Don't build a whole doctrine out of one verse. If you're going to do that, build it out of verse 21, not verse 22. And remember the rule of precedent? Anybody here good at maths? 21 comes before 22. I spoke about how I am submissive to my wife. Sometimes. Map reading. Men, let your wives read the maps and do what she tells you. It's so much easier. Oh, that went down well, didn't it? You know, the way our brains are made are different. You know, God created us differently, men and women. Man, did he create them differently. So differently. But our brains are different. For one, a woman's brain will read a map. Do we need maps, boys? So a woman is willing to read. What I've found is a woman's got better spatial awareness and ability to read maps. You know, they're also better at nosing whiskey. Do you know that? Because women have got more epithelium cells. They're just better at it than us, guys. They are better at things than us. We're better cooks, obviously. Present company excluded. We're different. If somebody's better than you, let them do things. The example I keep using is, heaven forbid, if I had to build a bridge, I wouldn't try and tell Stuart how to do it. Stuart is an engineer. He's a man who builds bridges. Yeah? These are healing hands. They cannot change a fuse and a plug. One day, the nuns and the girls came in, and I was standing there. I was like this. And I said, I've just unblocked the sink. I am man. I unblocked sink. I unscrewed the U-bend and everything and put it back together again. I don't do the painting and wallpaper and stuff in my house. I cook. I'm supposed to be given a brief. Somebody, that wasn't even last week's message. That was the week before. Last week, children, parents, parents and children, employees and bosses. Relationships. There are authority structures in place in the kingdom and in the world. If your boss is a rabid atheist, and you've gone to work in that place, you do what he says in a work context, unless it's ungodly. I've worked for a few of them. You do what they say, but like I told you last week, when they told me to lie, I said no. But when they say jump to it and go and do 36 NDMA analysis, I jumped and did it. We looked at all these relationships, how when we're doing our work, we're not working for that man, that woman, we're working for the Lord. And we work as if we're being watched all the time. I told you, maybe I wasn't the best example ever when I used to work. Facebook patients would go off when the boss walked in the door. That was shocking. That was a long time ago, Dan, before I renewed my mind to the finished work of Jesus Christ. I was a perfect employee before I left. But we've all done it. No, we haven't. Okay, so you... No, I'm not going to go there. You know what I'm talking about. The boss is no there. It's 10 to 5. It's nearly going home time. I'll just shut down everything now. No, you're paid till 5 o'clock, even though the boss is not there. We looked at that, but we looked at it as it's relationships. Husband and wife, children, parents, bosses, employees. They're examples of relationships that if we get the grace message, they'll be better. But just take any relationship you've got and plug it in. If I understand Ephesians, understand the finished work of Jesus, my relationship with is going to be better. Why? Because remember, the whole aim of walking out the truths in Ephesians is to be Christ-like. So if we're more Christ-like, this is not rocket science. Everything's going to be easier. For those of you listening overseas, that's everything. It's going to be easier. Everything. If we're more like Christ, that's Ephesians 4, isn't it? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, then Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In this life, that verse is saying, we can have the stature of Christ. We can be like Christ. We can be Christ-like. That's what the word says. Now, my understanding of that would be, I would be a perfect example of Christ on earth if I renewed my mind 100% to everything that was in the word. Is that going to happen in this life? Probably not. I don't want to speak out life and death. It's possible, but is it probable? It is possible. Is it probable? Probably not, because I'm not spending 24 hours a day in the Word. But it's possible. But the good news is, we're at the starting place, or on the journey that we're on, where we have a certain proportion of Christ-likeness. So the more we understand grace, we move along that line of more like Christ. More like Christ. More like Christ. But we can reach a stage of perfection. That's what the word says. But the aim is to be Christ-like. And we can do that. So if we're like Christ, the relationships surely are going to get easier. Except maybe with religious zealots. He had a bit of an issue with them, hadn't he? Yeah. But what I'm talking about here is employers, husbands, wives, children. It must be easier. So we looked at that. And then I said that the aim is to be more Christ-like. So what we probably should do is look at how Christ dealt with his relationships. So if we've got this target to aim at, if we don't know what the target is, if we don't know what it looks like, how are we going to know if we're getting there? Yeah? You know, you set targets, you monitor how you're getting on, and you can gauge how you're getting there. Nunzi will tell you, I'm anal about my spreadsheets. I love my spreadsheets. I've got spreadsheets for everything. Love it. So I've got a spreadsheet for my weight loss, and I have graphs and everything. It's fantastic. But I have a target. I know where I'm going. I know where that target is. And I'm monitoring my progress to get to that target. Now, we can do this as in, how are we getting grace? How am I understanding grace? How am I walking out these great things that Paul says I can do or I should be doing? And all these things that Paul says I can stop doing now. How are we doing on that? Well, we need to monitor ourselves against something. So we need a target. We set that target and we monitor ourselves compared to that target. The target is Jesus. So how do we monitor it? Well, we'll look and see what he did in the Gospels. And then we don't condemn ourselves because we're all not like him. Let me just ask the question. Does anyone in here think they're 100% like Jesus? Good. If anyone has said yes, I'll get you to repent for lying later. Yeah, so we set this target. The target is Jesus. And we monitor ourselves. Now, not as in a law works, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to be like him. But as a, well, yeah, that wasn't very Christ-like. What part of the grace message, what part of the truth don't I understand? How can I be more Christ-like? What do I need to renew my mind in? That kind of monitoring, reassessing. Please, please, don't really try and measure yourself against Christ. Because you're going to fail. But how am I getting there? And one of the good gauges is relationships. How's your relationships? I'm not wanting the answer, by the way. So it's great with him and him, but her, well, just... No. How do we assess that? Well, we look at Jesus. How did he deal with people? How did he treat people? And then we can say, we can look at and say, well, am I Christ-like in that area? Hallelujah, if you are. Great, fantastic. I'm going to do that more and I'll try and do that better. And then when we find the areas we just don't quite measure up, it's, well, what do I do about it? This is challenging, not condemning. This should be encouraging. You shouldn't be sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, oh, well, I was dealing with person A yesterday, oh, I just wasn't Christ-like, oh, that's terrible, I'm a loser, oh, that is awful, I'm just never going to get it. Don't be like that. It's, oh, wasn't very Christ-like with person A yesterday. I'll do better next time. Sorry, Lord. I really want to move on. I really want to get on better with that person. What can I do? Because you can. The word says you can. So let's have a look at Jesus. I gave you a little preemptive bit. And I said the kind of things I was going to talk about. The points with Jesus. Because if we started teaching about Jesus and his relationships. This is week 26. I don't know how many weeks it would take. So this is just a brief one. These are the important things I saw in a few of his interactions with people. That's just what relationships are, aren't they? Interactions with people. Some relationships last for 30 seconds. I had a relationship with a lady at the supermarket checkout yesterday. Lasted about 20 seconds. But there was eye contact, there was words spoken, relationship. Some relationships last for a long, long time. If you're interacting with a person, you're in relationship at that point of time. What we're going to look at, I said that Jesus had time for all people. Here's the important bit, irrespective of their importance. Jesus made time for all people. He didn't just have time, he made time for all people, irrespective of their importance. And he was interested in people and their issues. And he was really interested. When someone spoke to Jesus, Jesus wasn't looking at them in the eye and thinking about when Bethlehem's at home to Nazareth in the Judean League. I've probably got my geography all wrong, have I? Well, Berwick Rangers are not in Scotland and they're in the Scottish League. He wasn't looking at them as they were speaking and going, aye, aye, aye. Yeah, aye. We'll talk about that as well. Jesus was really interested. And when I've taken you through the encounters Jesus has with these dear, dear people, and you can see that, I'd like you to challenge yourself. Do I have time for all people? Do I make time for all people? Even if they can't benefit my ministry. Even if they're going to be a drain on my resources. And we all know them. We probably are them to some other people. How are we on that scale? Are we really interested when people are telling us about their issues? You say, how are you doing? I really want you to say, fine. Don't we? When you say, how are you doing? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. Or when we say, how are you doing? Do we really want to know how that person is doing? Are we prepared to listen when for once they open up and really tell us how they're doing? But relationships, and it's pretty clear throughout the Gospels, Jesus is a people person. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. He came for people. I came so that they might have life and have life in abundance. Jesus came for they, for them, for us. He's a people person. His whole gospel, his philosophy, his teaching wasn't intellectual. And it was people-based. He came, he healed people. He delivered people. He interacted with people all the time. It was all about people. And he did this through relationships. I'm not going to get into it today, but spend time studying how he dealt with his disciples. Some of his deepest relationships. He was loving and compassionate. He wasn't afraid to tell them a thing or two, was he? But he did it with love and compassion. You may say, well, he used to get into the mountains. He'd go off himself. Yeah. You can't be a people person if you're burnt out. You need to rest. And you know, when he went into the mountains, what was he doing anyway? He was developing his relationship with his Father so that he could have relationships with everyone else. We can learn a lot from Jesus. We want better relationships. Get a better relationship with the Lord for a start, and then you'll have better relationships. But Jesus did his best work through relationships. In fact, I want to change that note. Jesus did all his work through relationships. It was always for someone, the benefit of someone. Oh, well, he calmed the storm. Aye, for the benefits of the guys in the boat. He didn't create this bread and fish for the heck of it. Did he? Just for a laugh. Just for something to do. Just to show off. What did he do that for? Folk were hungry. It's all about people. So yeah, we're going to see that Jesus had time for all people, irrespective of importance. He made time for all people. And he was interested in people. That's where I got to last week. Listen to last week's if I missed anything out. I'm almost kind of in two minds to say, try and assess yourself against Jesus, because I'm saying, but don't really assess yourself. Do you kind of get where I'm coming from here? Yeah, we can look to Jesus, but don't condemn yourselves when you don't get there. Okay? Just challenge yourselves to get a bit closer. So we see that in Jesus. What I see a lot in people today, and this is really quite sad, because I see it in church, I see it in ministries. People are interested in those who are important or who can help them. It could be really easy for a minister to be really loving and helpful to his partners. And I'm not going to embarrass people here and say they're great partners and those that are not. But it can be really easy to give that extra bit of effort in your relationships to your partners, to the big givers, and just ignore those who put nothing to anywhere. That could be easy. Who probably has the biggest needs? Needs the most time? We'll see from Jesus that Jesus wasn't like that at all. He had time for everybody. Maybe a bit less time for the religious zealots. But we'll not go into that. But Jesus is not like that at all. Jesus came for all people. The Lord, his will is for everyone to come to repentance and be saved. Jesus died for the sins of the world. 1 John 2 verse 2. He was a propitiation for everybody's sin. Jesus didn't leave anyone out when he was on the cross. The highest of the high. Presidents, kings, queens, in terms of society. But he also came for the really low people in society. I don't want to name names just in case I offend anyone, but you know, whatever's the lowest in your level of society, that's who he came for as well. He was a propitiation for the sins of the whole cosmos. That's the world and everybody in it. So there's nobody left out. He came for the high, he came for the low, he came for men and women. Is anyone surprised that an awful lot of what Jesus does is for and with women? Do you know what that is? Because they were the lowest in society when that Bible was written. He has dealings with so many women. And I'm going to cover some of it today. Really rotten ones. Who, in the context, in the society of the day, were less than something you would pick up on the sole of your shoe. And he came for them. That's a great example, the men and women thing. Jesus interacting with women all the time. For people reading this originally, that would have been, woo, woo! Jesus with all these women. For us, it's kind of, well, yeah, so what? But back then, it was a big thing. So I want to use one example to show you that. And it's my favourite example. I've preached on it many times. Go to John 3. And you'll see at the start of John 3, somebody comes to see Jesus. Jesus makes time for him. And Jesus relates to him. This man was called Nicodemus. And it says he was a Pharisee, top dog. And he was a ruler. He was a ruler of the Jews. It's interesting, wasn't it? The high up man came to Jesus. And you'll see next, Jesus went to the low down woman. I love that. There's a lot more in that. This top bloke, this high up bloke, Nicodemus, obviously one of the real high up rulers, really couldn't have seen with Jesus, came at night so that nobody else would see him, but wanted to meet Jesus. Jesus has time for him. Jesus makes time for him, and Jesus gives the whole being born of the Spirit and being born again. And we see Nicodemus later. He became a believer. Wonderful. So there's the highest of the high. Now, let's say Jesus had a cynical heart called for the good of my ministry. Nicodemus probably would have been great. Influence, money, standing. He probably could have said to thousands of people, go and hear this guy. So, with a cynical, good of the ministry hat on, Nicodemus is a great guy to spend time with, to have influence over, to get on your side. But Jesus just taught him. Yeah? I'm trying to contrast this with what we see next. So Nicodemus, high up member in society, very helpful, very influential, probably very rich, a good man to know, would have had his uses. Bit like high up politician today, putting lots of money into my ministry. Oh yeah, I'd like him on board, or her. So he had time for him. And then in verse 4, he had time for somebody completely different. Next thing we see Jesus doing is meeting this Samaritan woman at the well. Now, this woman had nothing going for her. Absolutely nothing. She was a woman. So no influence, no use, other than in the home, bringing up the kids, looking after hubby. So no use. She was a Samaritan. Jesus shouldn't have been anywhere near her. He was a good Jewish boy. Going near a Samaritan would have polluted him. He went through Samaria for a start. Naughty boy. And she was an adulterer and a fornicator. Poor lassie didn't have much going for her. Being used, abused probably, ashamed of herself, out later when all the other ladies had been away, got the water, she came out later. Let's think worldly, because you know what's coming, you know the story. Let's think worldly and think in the flesh. What use is this woman to Jesus in his ministry? What a waste of time. No influence. Who would listen to her anyway? She was a nothing, a nobody. And the word says, needs must he go through Samaria. Oh, absolutely beautiful. He went to her. He has time for everybody. I've preached on this before. Let's not rank ourselves. But if we have the highest of the high in society and the lowest of the low in society, and Jesus has time for both of them, where are we? We're in there somewhere. We can't go past the two extremes. So if he has time for him, time for her, he's time for us. So he has time for everybody. These two passages are passages of extremes. Ruler of the Jews, Pharisee, man, woman, Samaritan, adulterer, fornicator. And who was it that eventually, after they'd met Jesus, like there and then, became an evangelist and ran into town and led people to Jesus? In case you don't know, it was the woman. I'm kind of assuming we've all got that basic Bible knowledge here. It was the Samaritan woman. This woman, Jesus, no use for her. Shouldn't have been anywhere near her, polluting himself by breathing the same air as this woman. The disciples come back, what are you doing here? They must have come over the hill and down, or if it was, around the corner and seen him at the well. A what? Just amazed. But he went to this woman. Kind of coming to my point, he had time for anybody and everybody, irrespective of importance. If somebody needs Jesus, or somebody needed Jesus, he was there. Doesn't matter who they were. Somebody needs Jesus, or somebody needs help, or somebody needs assistance, from the highest to the high or the lowest to the low, where are we? Who are we going to go to? Are we going to hope Nicodemus comes to us, or are we going to needs must go through Samaria? It's challenging. Come on, let's be completely honest. I try not to be too derogatory. Man, I come across time wasters all the time. In life, don't you come across people who just waste your time? Yeah. Try being in ministry. Has anybody ever seen Groundhog Day? Seen Groundhog Day? It's a film where the same thing happens every day. Every day. Yes, I'd love to minister to you. I'll probably tell you the same I told you last week. I mean, Michelle's spoken about before. She said, I don't bother phoning him now. I just know what I'm going to get. We were joking. I'm not saying Michelle's a Groundhog Day, by the way. She's really come on since she's come to the Bible school. But, you know, in life, guys, in life, we all know time wasters. What's our heart to them? What is our heart towards these people? There's a few people nay trying to make eye contact at the moment. Yeah, I stand here, guilty as charged, my Lord. I don't like those bands, what would Jesus do? I know what Jesus would do because I can read it in the Word. I don't need people to remind me. I can read it in the Bible. But it's, how would Jesus react to that person in need that we've kind of brushed off? It's a difficult one, isn't it? It gets even harder. Another great example here of Jesus making time for a person in need. I love this one. Irrespective of someone's importance, Jesus would make time for people. You know, Nicodemus came to him. He went to the Samaritan woman. So that's him on a one-to-one. He was there for them, so he made the time. But what about if he was doing someone else? We're all busy people, aren't we? What about if we were doing someone else that's quite important to us and a need comes up? What would Jesus do? Let's go to Mark 5. Mark 5, 22-24. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. That was Jairus, very important man, fell at the feet of Jesus. And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, very important man. Very important person. He had a real deep need. Put your cynical ministry hat on. Oh, if I can solve that need, that's going to be great for the ministry. Get this guy on side. That sounds a bit cynical, but the guy had a need. Very important man, very important need. Jesus was on his way to meet that need. Yes, Jesus was busy, man on a mission. He's a busy man. Listen to some of Nunzi's teaching about the timeline. Jesus was a busy man. Busy man on important business. Going to help Jairus' daughter, a man who could really pull strings for him. And then this happens. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, a woman who shouldn't have been out, who was a lawbreaker. How dare she? Coming out with an issue of blood. She didn't be anywhere near there, anywhere near Jesus, anywhere near anyone. Stoner. Should have been the response under the law. But that's another story. And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straight away, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of them, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? Jesus, on a very important mission, with a very important man, stopped. Who was that? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? Come on, Jesus, there's no point in this. Let's go. Let's just carry on. What's the point in stopping? There's loads of them that were all touching you. No, no, but Jesus needed to stop. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. See, Jesus knew well what had happened. This wasn't a clueless Jesus saying what's going on. This is Jesus wanting to speak to the lady. But the woman fearing and trembling. Why? Because she should have been stoned. But the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Woman touched his garment and was healed. Jesus saying, what was that? Another great thing from this account is it blows out of the water this doctrine that says God heals some and doesn't heal others. She did it by touching his garments. In that sense, Jesus had nothing to do with it. Jesus is the express image of the Father. Hebrews 1:3. Lots and lots of scriptures throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And who was it? Thomas, oh, show us the Father. Philip, oh, show us the Father. Well, I've just said, if you see me, you see the Father. Jesus saying, I can only do what the Father does. I can't do what he doesn't do. So, Jesus, the express image, had nothing to do with that healing. It's the same with God. God is not sovereign in the context that some of us think in the church, as in he decides who gets healed and who doesn't. God's already decided who gets healed and who doesn't. Everybody gets healed. No one doesn't get healed. In his will. But who also knows God's will doesn't always come to pass? Who mucks up God's will? You should have all had two hands up in the air there. Anyway, that was an aside. So the woman touched the garment, she was healed, she was fine. Jesus didn't need to stop. She was healed. She was fine. Jesus was on a very important mission with a very important man. He did not need to stop. But he did. Why? Because everybody needs time with Jesus and needs his attention. Irrespective of the importance of a person, he made time for everybody. So he turns round, and he didn't need to heal her, but he gave her love and advice, and he related to her. Go in peace. Look at the other accounts. He says some other things, but I'm not going to time to get into that. But he stops, makes time for a nobody. A nobody in our eyes. A nobody in the eyes of everybody around them. Probably at that time, a nobody in the eyes of the disciples. But very much a somebody in the eyes of Jesus. Even when he's busy, even when he's about important business, he makes time for the nobody in need. Where are we on that scale? I'm not going to tell you where I am. I've already put myself down enough today. Somebody told me that. Stop putting yourself down in messages, Vic. That is an awesome example of very busy, time for the person in need. Made time for them. What are we like that? We're all busy, busy people. Busy, busy, and the phone goes. Who's that? What are we like? Good program on telly. Phone goes. When we were younger, and the kids were really young, our treat was a Wednesday night when Morse was on the telly. First time round. Watching it for the first time. Didn't have a lot of money. Wednesday night was Morse night, bottle of red wine, cheese and biscuits. And Mrs. X phoned every time. You got to remember, this was back before I understood grace. All right? and the finished work of Jesus Christ. I had no time for that. Absolutely. Oh, I was fizzing. Because, as ever, Nunzi was further along the grace road than me. And we'd take the phone call and we'd speak to the lady. Until eventually, at 8 o'clock on Wednesday night, I used to take the phone off the hook. Yeah, you may shake your head, Mrs. Thompson, but would you not do the same? That was, no, I'm busy, this is my time, I want to watch this TV program. Me. I think I was born again at the time, but I tell you what, I didn't understand grace. I didn't display grace. What's more important? A person who wants to relate, or a fictional character on the telly? Or 22 men chasing a leather ball, or 30 men chasing an egg? Whatever's your bag. What's more important? What do we put our priorities in? What did Jesus put his priority in? The woman with the issue of blood. I love this account. Again, it's another woman. I'm a bit of a feminist, I think. We have issues in the world today with gender equality. Yeah, I get that. We see issues of gender equality. There's problems. But back then, it was horrendous. And Jesus goes out of his way to have encounters with ladies. Ah, it's wonderful. It's the best example of he's got time for everybody. Not just the high up men in society, but everybody. And then we see, this could have been a disaster. This could have been a disaster. Because what do we see happen next? The girl dies. You can imagine the disciples. They're trying to hurry Jesus along. He's standing speaking to this woman on the floor. Come on. Oh, she's dead. Yeah. You can imagine the disciples. Now, we know what happens. It's not an issue for Jesus. He just goes and raises her for the dead. But that could have been a disaster. Jesus helping a woman of no importance. And everyone's seen it. Because he didn't go with the ruler, the important man. Society will look at you and think you're daft. Why are you spending time trying to help them? Now, I have taught there are times people need to help themselves, and there are times when you need to brush the dust off your feet, blah, blah, blah. But there's a lot of times when we need to help that person and don't give a hoot what society says. When I handed in my resignation letter, those guys come up to my desk and it was, what are you doing? Do you realise what you've done? There was lots of other ones coming up and patting me in the back saying, I wish I could do that, Vic. But a lot of them, it was just, they didn't understand it. Yeah, so you're leaving Diageo. What's the salary in the job you're going to? I don't know. There isn't one at the moment. What are you going to do? I don't know. Society just doesn't get us. And it's the same with some of our relationships. I remember a man that I consider one of my pastors. He was helping a young guy give him a job. And folk were saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? What's the point? The point was he was trying to turn this young man's life around. He was trying to be like Christ. But society just doesn't get it. Anyway, daughter dies. That guy could have lost the plot. It could have made life really difficult for Jesus. That just wasn't on Jesus' radar. No, yeah, okay, I know she's healed, but she needs something else. She needs a bit of my time. Unimportant in the eyes of the world, but not in Jesus. All are important. The Lord wants all to be saved, irrespective of class and status. And he raises the girl from the dead. So everybody's happy in the end. But do you see the lesson about treating people the same, irrespective of who they are? They're all human beings at the end of the day. That person in front of you is a human being, irrespective if they are scum, quotation marks, or useless, or rubbish, or a waste of space. there's still a human being that needs to come face to face with Jesus. And who is that in this society? It is you. Awesome. Are we like that with people? Do we differ in our approach relative to the importance of people? Do we differ how we relate to them relative to what they can do for us? How little a resource they're going to use up? Money, time, whatever. It's difficult. Jesus is not interested in that, just interested in the person. And he's interested in the person. Back to the Samaritan woman. Jesus went there. Why? Because he wanted to relate to her. Why? Because he wanted to know about her issues. Why? So he could solve them and he could turn her life around. So he was really interested in her. I'm not married. Yeah, I know you're not married. I know you've had all these husbands. I want you to worship in spirit and in truth. I'm the Messiah. But he was really interested in her. He was interested in her issues. He wanted to help. He wanted to know. He was interested in the sick guy at the pool at Bethesda, wasn't he? Do you want to be healed? Tell me. And he was. He was interested in Zacchaeus. Hey, we're eating up that tree. Go on. Let's go for a meal. Let's go and eat lunch in the house of a sinner. It was like Jesus had a tick list. What do I need to do today to tick off the religious establishment? Okay, yeah, I've plucked some corn on the Sabbath. Yeah, I've healed on the Sabbath. Oh, I haven't been to eat in the house of a sinner. Zacchaeus! What can I do to tick them off? And he was interested. Come on down. Come down. Let's have some time together. You cheat. You thief. You dirty, rotten sinner in the eyes of society. Awesome. Example after example, Jesus, a people person, interested in people irrespective of their social status. Are we interested in people or are we interested in self? You know, when we're speaking to people, more importantly, when we are listening to people, are we really listening? I've told you this before. I used to have a boss, and I used to go to speak to him, and I could see in his eyes the exact time when he knew what he was going to say when I finished speaking. And he wasn't listening anymore. And I got to the stage where I would just stop in mid-sentence. Because he stopped listening. He wasn't interested. Knew what he was going to say. And invariably, it was about himself. I went in one day and said, I really need to talk to you. I need to open up. This is really hard, but I need to talk to you. I'm feeling really stressed. Oh, I'm feeling really stressed. Sorry? Yeah, I'm feeling really stressed. I'm doing this and doing that. Oh, okay, thank you. I actually want to speak about me. I want you to listen to me, and I want to speak about me, and I want you to help me. Now, that's kind of sounding really selfish. That's the way that relationship employee-boss should have been. Now turn it around on us. Somebody came up to me and said, oh, I was in the gym yesterday, Vic. Fantastic. I've lost 20 pounds. I've lost 33. Am I interested in that person? Or am I just wanting to get, oh, look how good I am. 20 pounds, that's brilliant. What are you doing? What gym stuff are you doing? And then you have the conversation, maybe I could use that when I'm in the gym. Have you used these elastic bands? You know, you want to try that? That's an interesting conversation with people. I've preached on this before. I don't know if it had an impact on you. I don't know if any of you ever did it. Listen to yourself the next time you're relating to a person. Just listen. How many times are you saying I or me? Listen to yourself as you're talking, relating to that person, especially if they come up to speak to you first. And then you're in conversation, how many times are you saying me and I? That'll give you a good assessment if you're really interested in that person. I was in the gym yesterday, Vic did 30 minutes. I was in yesterday, did 45. But, oh, you've got big biceps. I've got bigger biceps than you. How are we talking to people? I had a lovely walk with my three dogs yesterday. I had a nice one with four. Not even my three dogs are bigger than your three dogs. You know, we can laugh. But, guys, if you're conscious of it, you will hear yourself doing it. And you'll hear other people doing it. How really interested are we in people? Because again, this message challenged me. I'm loving doing Ephesians. I'm getting challenged every week. This is like me preaching into the mirror. How are you relating to people, Vic? How important are people to you? Which people are most important? Are you really listening to them when they're talking to you with their problems? Or are you just thinking about your ham, egg and chips? What are we interested in? Or, yeah, I am interested in your problems. Yeah, I'd love to have a chat about it. But you know what? In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, you better be finished by 5 o'clock tonight. Because there's something very important happening at 5 o'clock tonight. Scotland against Slovakia. You know, I've been downing myself a little bit. I'm not trying to up myself now. But I realized one night how much the grace message was changing my life when someone said to me, Vic, that was a great score, Scotland tonight. And I went, were they playing? What? Yeah, Nunzi will tell you, it's still quite important to me. Get quite excited now and again. What is it that's very important to you that no one comes in the way of? That no one disturbs. Now, yes, we need our solitude, we need our private time, we need to rest. Yes, I get that. I get that. And I'm talking to myself now. No football match on this earth should get in the way of me displaying Jesus to another human being. Now, I don't know what that is for you. Darts. Rugby. Coronation Street. I don't know what it is. Now, as usual, I say, I'm not telling you to stop watching Coronation Street. I'm not going to stop going to football. I love it. Absolutely love it. It is my idolatrous worship. Compared to how important it was 10 years ago, it's nothing. It's nothing. And now, you'll all have something or someone. But is there something that's holding us back from stopping to speak to the woman with the issue of blood? Are we just carrying on to that important thing with Jairus? Or do we take out the time to stop? Are we really listening to that Samaritan woman that's in front of us? You know, we can relate it back to Scripture. I don't want to condemn anyone. Don't let this put you on a downer. But I'm sure there are things that are holding us all back. But we can be a lot more like Jesus. And I'm not telling you to try. What am I telling you? Understand grace. Understand the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you understand Ephesians 1-3, who you are in Christ, if you understand Galatians 1-3, about your freedom, your liberty in Christ, freedom from sin, not freedom to sin, liberty to be in forgiveness and righteousness. Galatians is great. Telling you about all the bondages we're under. We're all under so many bondages, it's amazing. Forgiveness, righteousness. We're in bondage to healing, to prosperity. If we understand all that about the finished work of Jesus Christ, we will become more Christ-like. And I tell you guys, we will have more time for the woman with blood, for the Samaritan woman, with the Nicodemuses. Hey, they're in as much need of Jesus as everybody else. These people need Jesus as much as everybody else. I've kind of focused today on, do you have time for the woman with blood? Do you have time for the Samaritan woman? Do we have time in the eyes of society is quite often despised almost as much? Do we have time for the Bransons, for the Sugars? They're human beings as well. Oh, they've got loads of money. Yeah, but what else they got? For the Hugh Hefners. Man, that man needed Jesus. For the Donald Trumps. Everybody needs Jesus, and Jesus had time for everybody. How are we measuring up against that? We can measure ourselves up against that by looking at Jesus. How did he do his relationships? And if we're not quite there, folks, get into grace. Get into the finished work of Jesus Christ. Renew your mind to the truth that you find in the Word. That's key to everything. Get into the New Covenant epistles for the message about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Get into the Gospels and see what Jesus did. Get into the Old Testament and see all the typology about Jesus Christ. Do you know, from the first word in this Bible to the last word, that's all about Jesus Christ. Well, I just don't get Leviticus. That's all about Jesus. Yeah, ask Nancy about that. Nay me. Don't condemn yourselves. Please don't condemn yourselves. This should be challenging, but it should be encouraging. I can improve those relationships. I can really walk out grace. I can do those things that Paul recommends. I can stop doing those things that he doesn't recommend. And I can do that because I understand about grace. I understand about the finished work of Jesus Christ. So if we are lacking in any area, don't beat yourself up. Get into the Word. I will finish on something really challenging. You've got no excuses. Absolutely no excuses. Has anyone in here not got a Bible? You've got no excuse. Have you got access to the internet? I don't like reading. Yeah, have you got access to the internet? Have you got a CD player? Have you got an MP3 player? Have you got a partner who can read to you? There is absolutely no excuse for not getting into the Word. I haven't got time. Rubbish. I'll have plenty of time tonight, once my mum goes home, to watch the rerun of that football match. Plenty of time. I had plenty of time last night to go to Stuart's and have a game of darts. Plenty of time. We've got plenty of time for what we want to do. Do you really want to change? Do you really want to be more Christ-like? Yes. You got no excuse. I'm telling you how to do it. For those of you not here last week, you owe me £1,000, by the way. Because science is catching up with the Bible. I spoke last week about neuro-linguistic programming. You can go on a 2-day course for that. Costs you £1,000. Yeah. Listen. As a man thinketh, so is he. That's 500 quid. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's another 500 quid. There you go. You want to change your life? You want to get into this. You want to renew your mind. You want to change the way you think. That will change the way you feel. Then you change what you say, and that will change your life. Oh, that's about mind over matter, Vic. No, it's not. That is renewing your mind, and that is biblical. Proverbs tells you that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. As a man thinketh, so is he. That man can be exchanged for boy, girl, woman, person. As a human being thinketh, so are they. And I'll finish on that, because that was quite long enough. Amen. Hallelujah. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.